Father, we're so glad to be in your house. We're so delighted to be in the place where your presence is manifested. We're so grateful, Lord, that you've provided this place for us and that you've Hallelujah. Called this hour, Lord, for us, that we could come together and come apart and come away from the things that concern us outside and come inside these walls where we can put our attention, our heart, and our mind upon you, upon your wonderful Son, Jesus, upon the ministry of your Spirit, and upon one another. As we join our hearts together in love, as we join our lives together in service, we join our entire purpose together with yours to preach the gospel to all of those who have not heard, and to minister the bread of life to those who have heard and need continuing feeding. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to accomplish tonight, for the word that you're going to speak to us, Father, for the way that you're going to minister to us by your Spirit, and simply for the sheer joy and wonder of knowing Jesus and having this personal relationship with him. We invite you, Lord, to do that which is pleasing in your sight tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you would minister to each person who's here and not leave anybody out, that you would reach into every person's life who's in this auditorium tonight, every person who came. Lord, there's a need there, the fact that we're here. And that need may be nothing more than a satisfactory expression and outlet for the love and the praise and the joy that we feel. On the other hand, Father, there are likely some here tonight who need to be touched by you in a special way. We ask you, Lord, to use the means of the service tonight, any of those means or all of them, to meet the needs of the people. This is your flock, Lord, and you're the good shepherd. We ask you, Lord, that just to shepherd your people tonight, look after your flock. We thank you for it and praise you for it in the sweet and mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I just want to share with you tonight. I just kind of informally want to talk to you about something that I think is needful for all of us. It's not new, but it's needful. I see that it's needful at this particular time, and it's something that we need to be continually reminded of. Now, we're going to get some instruction tonight. I don't know whether you are this way or not, but I'll tell you how I am. The Lord will show me something, either out of the Word, or I'll be listening to the radio or something. I'll hear something. Somebody will be preaching on the radio or the television, or in my experience, something will happen, and then the Lord will show me something in the Word. Perhaps I'll be tested, put to the test in an area of my life, and the devil will come, and he'll try me, and I'll learn something, and I'll learn a lesson about what it is to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life, and I think, praise God, I really got that. I understand that. That is really beautiful. Thank you, Father. And I tuck that away, and I think I've been exercised in that area, and I've got that together. I have completed History 101, see, and now I can move on. You see, I've already mastered that, and I mean, I got through it, I mastered it. Now I'm going on to Chemistry 208 and Algebra and all of these other things, but the History 101 is already, it's a dead issue now, and it's already been taken care of. It's behind me, it's on my scorecard, and God has marked me up on his record book, A for effort, C for performance, but I passed it, okay? And I don't, and I used to have the feeling that that I was kind of on a training program, that I would never have to cross that again, that once you, it's kind of like when you're in college, now once you complete the course, you don't ever have to take that again, do you? Whether you really mastered it or not, if you scored well and you have a proper grade, then you'd never be tested on that again. You'll never be tried on that again, unless you go out in the world and have to know that in order to perform your job. Then you'll be tried on that again. But as far as the training program itself is concerned, you'll never have to know that. And so when it comes time to take your test, you burn the midnight oil and you pop the pills or whatever they do to stay awake and cram, and some even cheat, and some do anything that they can in order to pass that test and get a satisfactory passing grade on that course, knowing that once that grade goes into the book, everything is cool. It's not so in the kingdom of God. There aren't any shortcuts. There is no completion degree. There is no promise that you will never again be exercised in History 101. As a matter of fact, from my own experience, I can almost guarantee you that every day is a new exercise in an old lesson. And so for us to continue to review and plow some of the old ground, I find is very beneficial for me, and I believe it is also for the church. What will happen is, just at the time that you have forgotten that you took History 101, and you've forgotten that you were so glad that you passed it, just about that time, you are confronted with a problem in which you need the skills acquired during History 101 in order to overcome them. And you either mastered them or you didn't master them. You slipped by them, but you don't really have that principle, you see, as a reality in your life, and you can't really function in that thing. Or you did, in fact, learn that lesson, and you can function. And here's a problem in which you must overcome. You must get over that thing. You need what you learned. If you didn't learn it, you're going to stop right there until you do. If you did learn it, you get a refresher course in that subject, and over you go and on to the next. Just about the time that you've forgotten what you learned back there, here you come again to another one of those obstacles. Now, isn't it so in the Christian life? And just about the time that you, not once you think you've learned it, you believe that you've learned it, and then you've forgotten that you were even once ever concerned about it. You've kind of put it out of your mind, and it sneaks up on you blindside and hits you. That's when you find out whether you really know that lesson and whether you've really learned or not. All right, now, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I figure, this is February the 14th, isn't it? By the way, happy Valentine's Day. This, 2 weeks ago, this week, we were ministering on healing. And we taught the Word of God every night that week on healing. And on Friday night, we ministered individually to the people who were in need of healing. Many were touched that night and healed. Some were not. Some of those who were had trouble immediately the following week holding on to what God had given them. Some of those who had not necessarily received healing, didn't even need healing, all of a sudden the next week came under attack. And sickness began to move through this congregation. Symptoms began to move through your families. I discovered that our nurseries had rampant stuff going through in the little children. Now, why do you suppose that was? Well, probably just February. It's cold weather, it's damp, and it's all that. No, it isn't. It's right after the healing seminar. See? And the timing is no accident, and it's no coincidence. Jesus taught about that in Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and in Luke's Gospel, the 8th. And I want to go through his teaching on this subject tonight and share some things, just kind of refresh us as to what has been going on and how to get the victory over it and how to keep it from sideswiping us again. Now, I think most of you would accept this fact that it is much easier to believe and act upon the Word of God in the area of healing when you're believing for someone else's healing than you are for your own. Or worse, for your own kids. Especially if they're toddler and below. Now, why is that? Because along with the symptoms always comes some fear and some anxiety. That what happens if he doesn't get well? What happens if it is this? Or what happens if it's that? What happens if it's something else? Now, even though we love each other deeply, here's a sister right here, and I love her very much. I love her very much. But it's not really as critical to me if she dies, forgive me, sister, than if my own child would die. Now, is that cruel for me to say that? It's just honest, isn't it? I mean, and you, that doesn't take away from my affection and love for you, does it? And she's not, you see there, you can see that she's smiling. And she's not at all offended by the fact that she understands that, because I'm sure if I ask her, she would say, yes, I feel the same way about you. And, well, I would expect her to. See. Now, it is, you see, if her child is sick, she will have more fear and anxiety with that sickness than she would if she herself were sick. If she were sick, she'd have more anxiety than if I were sick. And if I were sick, she would have more anxiety than if someone else were sick that she didn't even know. Do you understand what I'm getting at? All right, now, if I wanted to steal from you, if I were the devil, and I'm not, and I wanted to, I better clear that up, and I wanted to steal from you what God had ministered to you that last week in January, I would throw some symptoms around your house. I'd throw some symptoms into those people where I could frighten you the most. And in so doing, if you're not careful, I will rip you clean. I'll just rip you clean. And I'll take all the faith that you've got on that particular subject. Now, what has been happening? I tell you, when a church begins to minister on healing, you better gear up to pray for the sick. What, you see, it's the enemy despises the ministry of the Word of God, and it's his objective to steal the Word by whatever means he can find to steal it. For if he can steal the Word of God, he can steal the benefit of that Word. And so what's been happening to you really shouldn't have surprised you. It didn't surprise me. I didn't know that it was happening until I began to see a little here, something over here, something over here, something over here. And then I heard what had been going on in our nursery, the attack that had come against the children. Oh, the devil wouldn't do that. He wouldn't come against our poor defenseless children. Don't you kid yourself. If it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God, our children would have been gone long time ago. Do you know that? If the devil could take your children, he already would have done so. Why do you think that we are killing in our country 1.5 million babies every year before they ever come from the womb? Whose plan do you think that is? Do you know that in the state of Georgia, let me see if I get these figures right now. We had in the year that the figures were kept for, I believe it was 1979, and I could be corrected on the figures, but I believe this is right. We had 90-some thousand live births in the state of Georgia. In that same year, we had 30-some thousand abortions, legal. For every 3 babies that were born, we murdered one. Now, that is not God's plan. My Bible says that God spoke to Adam and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Not take 1 out of 4 and do away with them. The devil is not a gentleman. His purpose is destruction, and he'll do anything he can to destroy. And he will work in your homes through your children. And by doing so, instill fear into you and anxiety into you where you cannot believe God for the promises. Now, some of you have experienced that. Some of you are experiencing it. Most all of you will experience it. Sooner or later, you're going to have that come against you. All right, have you found the 8th chapter of Luke? 8th chapter of Luke. Now, Father, as we teach this word, we want the Holy Spirit to be doing the teaching. We know that your Spirit is the one who teaches us. It is the anointing of your Spirit that we want ministering here tonight in the office of teacher, in the ministry of teacher. And so we open ourselves, Lord, to receive tonight the Word of God, to be taught and instructed and exercised in the things of God. Speak to us in a clear and concise and easily understood way that we might be able to absorb and to assimilate this truth and take it into our lives and put it into practice, that we might bear very much fruit in the kingdom. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now I'm going to begin here in verse number 4 and begin to read. This is the story of the parable of the sower. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now, a parable is a fictional story that explains a spiritual truth. It's an earthly example of a heavenly principle. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the word cried just jumps off the page at me. For that kind of language to be used concerning the experience that Jesus is having here, it sounds like he was quite emotional about what he was doing, doesn't it? Now, he's not crying real tears. This word means he shouted or he cried out in a loud voice. And what's he saying? Listen up. If you have ears, listen to what I'm telling you, because I'm giving you a key to living in the kingdom of God. I'm establishing for you here some principles that you must know. They're very important. And he cried out, "Whoever has ears to hear, if you want to understand this, you can listen." Sometimes we don't see the emotion of Jesus in the Bible, but it's there. And I can almost feel, I'm sure some of you have felt the same way. If you've ever taught the Word of God or preached the Word of God, you've had this feeling. You've wanted just to take somebody, not this one particularly, but you've wanted to take them and just kind of position them like this. Open your mouth, honey. And you just want to just put a funnel in there and just pour it right in, you know, and just get that Word down. Have you ever felt that way? Anybody who's ever taught? And if that won't work, you want to take something and go like this with it, you know, and just drive it in or in the ear or wherever it's supposed to go. You understand what I'm trying to say? That Jesus, I can sense it here. He's cried out. He said, "He that has ears to hear, listen." Don't sit there and think about other things. Don't sit there and daydream. Don't sit there and lollygag. But pay attention to what I'm saying, because it's important. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" They said, "We have ears to hear. Explain it to us. Tell us, what is it you're trying to say?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now, see, there's a key right there. What I'm teaching, he said, has to do with the secrets of the kingdom of God. Not everybody is going to understand these things, but unto you who follow me, it is given unto you the right and the capacity to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, to know the principles that govern God's kingdom, that seeing they might not see and hearing, but to others I speak in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. In other words, there are those who don't really care about this, and I teach and preach in parables so that they don't understand, because they don't really want to. But if you want to, if you have ears to hear, unto you it is given to know and to understand and to comprehend the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God. How marvelous that God has given us that capacity. And then in the 11th verse, he begins to interpret the parable. Now listen carefully. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. God's word is compared to a seed. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now the word saved here is the Greek word sozo. It's the same word that is translated saved over in Luke 18. Hold your finger here at Luke 8. Go over to Luke 18. And look here with me at the 42nd verse. This is the story of the blind man along the side of the road near Jericho. And you'll remember he cried out for mercy to Jesus. And in verse 42, Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Thy faith hath saved thee. Now the word saved here, which means healed you of your blindness, is the exact same word that is used back here in the 8th chapter that says that the devil taketh away the word out of people's hearts lest they should believe and be saved. Now if that's correct, could we read this verse this way? Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts lest they should believe it and be healed. Lest they should believe it and get their ears opened. Lest they should believe it and receive 20/20 vision. Lest they should believe it and get their limbs straightened or strengthened. Now, don't we know from the Word of God that all things are possible to him that believeth? Do we believe that? Do we know that that's God's truth? Jesus said that the sower cometh to sow the Word of God. Now, what happened for 5 nights? The sower sowed the Word. Was the Word sowed? Were men's opinions sowed? Was the Word sowed? The Word of God was sowed. All right? What happens, according to this scripture, if we believe that Word, what'll happen to us? We'll get healed. Is that right? Now, I don't want to stretch this Word. I don't want to make it mean something that it doesn't say. Does it say that? And does it mean that? Do you see that? Everybody, do you see it? Now, this word saved here is, without taking a lot of time, this word, you can interpret this word to mean salvation. That means have your sins forgiven and be born again. It means healed, because I just showed you one in Luke 18:42, same word. It means delivered and set free. It means to be prospered and to be delivered from financial bondage. It means whatever it is that you need from God. And so the sower goes forth and sows the word on the new birth. The devil comes immediately, according to Mark 4, and his attempt is to steal that word that's been preached, lest the person who heard it should believe it and be born again. When the word on healing is preached, the devil comes immediately and tries to steal that word out of our hearts. Lest if he doesn't steal it, what will happen to the word when it's received into your heart? What will happen in you? What will you be receiving? What's going to be growing in you? Say it, please. Faith. Romans 10 and 17 says, faith cometh how? By hearing, and by hearing what? The word of God. The sowing of the seed of God's word produces faith. What will faith produce? Whatever you need from God. Faith will produce whatever God has promised. All right, now the devil's got a problem. He wants to stop you from getting healed. What's he going to do? He comes immediately and steals that word out of our hearts, if he can, so that we'll not believe, faith will not grow there because there's no seed left, and we don't get healed. Now, there were some in the service, I don't know who, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not judging anybody, I don't mean to do that. I mean to teach the Word of God, that's all. But anytime God's Word is sown, anytime the seed goes forth, there are always some who are there who have hard hearts. They're like the trodden down paths and highways of the world, and when the seed comes upon them, it does not penetrate into their being. It lays up on the top of the dirt, and the birds come along and snatch the seed and just fly off with it, and the people go out the door the same way they came in. They are not only not healed, but their faith has not increased at all because the seed's been stolen from them. Now, some of that happened during healing week. So, well, who'd that happen to? I don't know who it happened to. It doesn't matter who happened. If it happened to you, it's important that you know it. It's not important I know it. Just you realize what is happening. See? And the same, I must realize what's happening to me. All right, now let's look at the 13th verse. There was also some seed that was sown that fell on the rocks. Now, in the account that's in Mark 4, it says that this seed fell upon an area where there wasn't much earth. And the description is of a piece of ground that looks very good and fertile on the top, but there's only that much topsoil, and right underneath it is solid rock. And so the rocks are not exposed, there's just not much dirt on top of that stone. And you begin to get the picture now of what kind of recipient he's talking about here. They on the rock are they which when they... And listen to me, beloved. You may fit one of these categories and you don't even know it. See, let the Holy Spirit show you where you are. If your situation is that you're a hard path, then you break up that fallow ground so that the next time the seed is sown, that it'll take root there and lodge, and you get the benefit. If you're one that just has a thin layer of earth on the top and you are not underneath what it really appears like you are on the top, then get a jackhammer and break up the stone. See? It's important that we know ourselves. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You see, these are those that have a very thin veneer. And when the seed of God's word is sown upon their hearts, they receive it and they believe, and even perhaps have a manifestation of their healing right then. But because the roots don't go down deep, because there's rock on the inside and hardness underneath, when things get tough, this word temptation here literally means this. Now watch this, very, very important. In the Greek, the word temptation literally means putting to proof. Putting, P-U-T-T-I-N-G, to proof. When the situation is such that you are put to the test, you can't make it because your roots don't go down deep enough. Now hold your finger here and go over to Mark chapter 4. I want you to see something here. It's the same discourse, but it's recorded by Mark in a little different perspective. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for what sake? For the word's sake. Now underline that, for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. Now what happens? You come into a series of healing meetings like that. You listen to the word of God preached. You hear it taught. You study it out for yourselves. You say, bless God, that's really what it says. And you, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to Jesus. And you receive that word with joy. God's power is ministered to you. Your body perhaps is healed. You receive right then a healing manifestation. Perhaps you don't receive it then, but you receive into you by faith the healing virtue of Jesus, and you know that the healing is right around the corner, and you know that you're going to have it. Do you know what the devil is going to do to you? Exactly what he did to many of you in the last 3 weeks, in the last 2 weeks. For the sake of the word which is in your heart, which if allowed to follow its course and run its course will get your body healed, Satan comes to you and puts you to the proof to see whether you really and truly believe what was said. And some who only have a short root, when Satan turns on the heat, how does he turn on the heat? Your child can't sleep. Your baby begins to have strange pains. Your children wake up in the middle of the night all double over. Or you, for no apparent reason, begin to get pains in your chest or something in your hip or your leg or your innards. Always something scurrilous and without an easy diagnosis. What is that all about? What's happening there? Why? And why all of a sudden? Don't you see why? Can't you see it so clearly? It's the devil, pure and simple. Didn't we say during the healing seminar that God laid all disease and sickness upon Jesus at Calvary? Didn't we see that? Then who else is it? Who else is? Well, it's just some exposure to some germs. Everybody? Right after the healing seminar? All these different symptoms, how come we don't all have the same thing? Don't you see it? Don't you see it? It's the devil coming to put us to proof. He says, do you believe what this book says? Really? Do you really and truly believe that God will do what he says? And unfortunately, he finds some of us. Now, he tests all of us. Maybe not that particular way, but he tested many of you, didn't he? Some of you are still going through it. Praise God you're here tonight. Praise God you're here tonight. Now, he tests all of us, and some of us, unfortunately, he finds out that we don't have very much root. Now, you heard me say the other night, some of you, that the devil doesn't know everything. He doesn't know how much root you have until he tests you. If the devil knew everything, he wouldn't have had all of the male children in Bethlehem killed. He would have sent his soldiers down to Joseph's house and gotten that one. See, he didn't know which one was the Messiah. He asked the three kings. You remember that? Now, somebody who's got to ask another man. Now, this is the devil. He had to ask these three magi from the east. He does not know everything. But he finds out about you when he turns on the heat. And he finds out about me when he ups the pressure. And he puts a squeeze on. And he finds out whether we've got this much earth or that much earth. They on the rock are they, which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root, and which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, write that in your Bible now. The word temptation there means literally putting to proof, putting to the test. In a time of testing, they fall away. They cannot stand the heat. The temptation or the proving comes for the word's sake. And what Satan is trying to do is to dislodge the word from your heart and steal it. Now, if your heart was hard, you see, he already took it before you got out the door. He came, took it right off the hard path of your life. But if you received it with joy and perhaps had a manifestation even in your body of the healing, that didn't mean he left you alone. And you may have been the one, mother, who came down here for prayer and hands were laid upon you. The power of God was ministered to you. You were touched with the healing virtue of Jesus. And when you got home, your child couldn't breathe. Because that's the best way for him to get at you. Now, I understand how tough that kind of a situation is. I described it a minute ago when I was using Susan here. You have to recognize what kind of techniques and tactics the devil is using so that you know what's happening when it happens to you. All right, let's read on. And that, now I'm reading from the 14th verse now. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. What's he talking about here? People who sat in the services as long as they were here said, oh, wonderful. Praise God, I never knew that before. Is that the Bible really does? Isn't that wonderful? God is our healer and he wants us to be healthy. Isn't that marvelous? I'm going to get my healing and receive ministry and prayer for that healing and perhaps had a manifestation on the spot, perhaps did not, but walked out of here believing and was in faith and standing in faith. And the next day got broadsided at home or at work or with friends and began to be concerned about, oh my God, how am I going to make the house payment this? Oh my Lord, they're coming to take my car away. Oh Lord, I'm 2 months behind on my water bill and they're going to shut my water off. And all of the cares and the riches and my boss is upset at me because I didn't make my quota last month. All of the cares and concerns of this life begin to occupy us, and instead of meditating upon the Word of God, which Psalm 1 tells us, if we'll meditate upon the Word of God, then our leaf will not wither and we'll bring forth our fruit in His season, and everything we do shall prosper. Instead of meditating upon the Word of God, we get all caught up in the cares of this world and in the desire for things and in the pressure that comes. Why do you think those things happen? Why do you think that right after the healing seminar, your washing machine broke down? Well, it's just a coincidence. It gave out. No, it isn't. You may think it's a coincidence. There's no coincidence. My Bible says that not a sparrow fall from the sky, what God doesn't know about it. We're doing a spiritual battle here, beloved, and it has everlasting consequences. All right, now something I want you to see about all three classes of people here, or all three conditions in people. And you see, all of these kinds of folks are present. There are probably some of each of this kind of people here in the service tonight. I pray that there aren't many of any of them, but there likely are. In all three cases, what did they have in common? They all heard the Word of God. They all heard the same preaching. They all heard the same teaching. They all read it in the same Bible. They were all under immediate attack by the devil to steal that Word. And they all three gave the Word up. And they all three produced no fruit. Now, what kind of fruit would be produced from healing word? Say it, please. Healing fruit. If you sow beans in your garden, what do you expect to pick? If you sow new birth, what do you expect to reap? What kind of fruit? New births, new souls for the kingdom of God. If you preach the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you put baptism in the Holy Ghost seeds in the ground, what kind of fruit do you expect to pick when it's ripe? Holy Ghost baptized fruit. Is that right? See? Is that right? Now, we don't think of it that way, but isn't that the way it works? If you preach healing and you put a healing seed in the hearts of the people, what kind of fruit should you expect from that? Healing. In every one of these three cases, the devil defeated these people, and there was no healing produced in them. There was no fruit brought forth. They heard the word, but it didn't profit them. They heard the word, but they didn't do it. Now, hold your finger right there and turn with me to James. I perceive that we're going to have to hear this message repetitively until we finally get a hold of it. This is not something that we're going to understand because we've been to one church service and heard it. We're going to have to look at it, and we're going to have to approach it from this side and head on, and we're going to have to sneak up around behind it and catch it off guard. We're going to have to declare this truth from every facet that we know how to, as God gives us revelation, so that we'll get the thing in our hearts and we'll understand what's going on. Many Christians are deceiving themselves and do not know it. Well-meaning, sincere Christians. James 1 and verse 22. Well, let's start at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness. You know what that means? Filth, all kinds of dirtiness, immorality, and all that sort of thing. And superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that's a very long expression to just say more of the same. Superfluity means an excess of naughtiness or badness. Lay that all aside. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is a... Now, the word engraft means to be enjoined to. Receive the engrafted word. Let it be joined to you and become a part of you, which is able to save your souls. But... Don't stop reading. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, because what happens if you hear it and don't do it? You deceive yourself. The devil deceives you? No, you are self-deceived. You deceive yourself. Now, a lot of Christians today believe they're, you know, we've had so much preaching on faith, but a high percentage of Christians who are professing faith are not walking in faith. I'll tell you how I know that, and you ought to be able to know it too. Faith makes the impossible possible. Faith always works. It never fails. Where there's failure is not faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we may call it faith, but just because I call this thing here a doghouse doesn't make it a doghouse. See, now I could tell you all night long it's a doghouse. Some of you might even believe it, but it will not become a doghouse. It's a pulpit. It's a place from which God's Word is preached. And so, even though we may call what we have faith, if it's not producing, beloved, it's not faith, and we're deceiving ourselves. Is that too hard for us to receive? I mean, is it amen or oh me? It's amen. Okay. All right, let's go back to Luke now. All right, now what happened to these three categories of people? They did not bear any fruit. They brought no fruit forth to perfection. They did not produce any healing. The devil beat them. And they deceived themselves, many of them. Now, verse 15. Praise God for verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now, draw a circle around the word good ground and draw a line down to another circle that you put around good heart. The good ground that's being talked about here where the Word of God is sown is upon our hearts. What determines whether or not we bring forth fruit is the kind of soil or the kind of heart that the Word of God is sown in and what we do with it. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have. Now that doesn't mean a sincere heart. That's an honest and good heart. That's believing God and believing what He says and acting upon the Word. That's what honest and good is. Doesn't the Bible say, let God be true and every man be a liar? Then what would an honest man be? If a man was a doer of the Word of God, would you call him an honest man? If he did not do the Word of God, what would he be honest? See, let God be true, and let every other man be a liar. In an honest heart and a good heart, having heard the Word, did what? Kept it. Did it. Held on to it. Devil, you're not stealing my healing from me. I don't care what you think you're doing to my child. I command you to loose my child in the name of Jesus and beat it and hot-foot it out of this house right now. No, you're not going to put that symptom on me. I'm not taking it. Bless God. By His stripes I've been healed. Now buzz off. Hear the Word of God and keep it. When the proving comes, inside, out of deep on the inside of us, flows the power of God's Word to resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. Will he flee from your baby? He'll flee from your house. Resist him. Resist him. Stand against him. He wants to steal the fruit that comes from the sowing of God's seed. If you went out and planted a garden, let's say you plant a flower garden, and the neighbor's dogs came over and they did their business in the garden and scratched the garden and so on. Now, what would you do? Oh, for crying in a bucket, there's that dog again. No, you wouldn't. You'd get you a stick. You'd get you a gun. I'm not recommending any of these now. I'm just putting words in your mouth, okay? You'd run over and speak the truth to your neighbor in love, and you'd say to him, you don't keep your dog on a leash, I'm going to put a bullet in his head, you know, lovingly. You'd say, in other words, you'd do something about it. We planted a really beautiful garden one year, and we had a neighbor down the road. We had horses of our own at the time, but they were all securely fenced. The neighbor down the road also had a horse. Did we figure out what the name of that horse was? Gigi, wasn't it? You got to know what kind of a horse it was. Every night, Gigi was in our garden. And she would come up and she would run up and down through the garden. She'd run along the fence and run along this fence and trying to mess with our horses. Every night, 1 o'clock in the morning, and Gigi would make her rounds. And we had one day Lois went downstairs. And we have on the lower level, we have a sliding glass door that goes out on a concrete patio. And she would, as she looked out the door, and there's Gigi saying hello. You say good morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. And she knew what she was looking at. Here's this big animal on the patio. And she's still kind of slit-eyed, you know, at that time of the morning. And so we'd call them, and they'd come get their horse, and they'd apologize. And I mean, night after night after night after night. And so finally, I took the horse. And I took the horse down to Mr. So-and-so's house, his little girl's house. I'd been spirit-filled about 9 or 10 months, I guess, and I was just filled with love. But this day, I was also a little anxious. And I had a conversation with, I couldn't believe the corral that they had this horse. And there was nothing there but dirt and rocks. It was no wonder the horse wanted out. And they had little rails around there, you know, to keep the horse in. And the horse had already, the horse was really a Houdini, even though the, you know, you've seen animals like that. But I explained to Mr. So-and-so that he would either keep the horse in or I didn't explain to him what, but I let it be known that the horse had to be maintained in. I think we did see the horse maybe one more time, didn't we, after that? And then they got rid of the horse, got a new horse. She didn't like to come up to our house, and problem was solved. All right, now the point I'm trying to make is you resist that thing, see, until you get the problem solved. If the crows come in, you plant a vegetable garden. How many of you gardeners here? How many of you plant a little garden? Let me see your hands if you garden at all. I believe the time's coming that more of you are going to be gardeners. You plant all these seeds in your garden, and before they come up, or just after they come up, you go out there early in the morning, and it's just dawning. The sun is just coming over the horizon, and your garden is black with crows. And they've pulled out the little shoots of corn that have come up and taken the corn kernels off the bottom of them. Now, what are you going to do? Well, they're hungry. We just kind of leave them alone. No, you're going to go out there with a gun. You're going to put a scarecrow out there. You're going to station your wife out there all night or something. You're going to do something. Just a little lesson on gardening here tonight. But you understand the principle, don't you? When someone comes to get the seed, you take authority. Now, God has not given us scarecrows and shotguns and pellet guns and stuff like that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Resist the devil. He's given us the name of Jesus, at which name every knee must bow and every tongue confess. He's given us the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, that with which you cut the devil to ribbons. He's given us the shield of faith, whereby we put that up around us, that all of the fiery darts that he throws against us will be quenched. God has given us sufficient weaponry, but we've got to use it. We've got to act upon it. All right? Now let's go back to verse 15 again. They that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And what happens when you hear the word and keep it? You bring forth fruit. Now, when you hear the word on healing, what kind of fruit do you bring forth? Healing, praise God. Healing seed produces healing fruit. Healing word produces healing fruit. It always does as long as we keep the word. As long as we hold on to the word. As long as we grab a hold of it and do not let the devil steal it from us. As long as we take hold and hold on to it. Now, do you notice that this fruit is produced with what? Oh. Oh. We don't like that part. It's produced with patience. What does that mean? It means that this word patience, now you've heard me say it over and over and over again, the word patience, as it's translated here in the New Testament from the original Greek, literally means what? Say? Steadfastness, somebody said. What else does it mean? Constancy. What else does it mean? No, that's perfection. Long-suffering. Unchangeable. Perseverance. The one I like is constancy, which means always saying the same thing. Remaining steadfast and constant in our faith and in our confession and in our resistance and in our declaration. When we hear the Word of God, we receive it, we keep it, and we patiently keep it. And that doesn't mean lay down, let the devil run over you and steal the Word. It means stand up against that stinker and run him off. He'll destroy you if he can. He'll destroy your family if you'll let him. And if you don't let him destroy you, but allow him to torment you, he'll do that. He'll take as much as you are willing to give him. He'll take as much ground as you are willing to surrender. The fruit is brought forth with patient continuance in the things of God. Did what I taught the other night, several weeks ago, was what I taught from the Word of God, was it truth? Is it true enough to hold on to every day and live on every day? It'll produce healing. It'll produce healing. It can't produce anything else. It has to produce healing. I tell you, if it doesn't produce healing, I'm going to quit preaching any of it. It's the truth. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. It is frustrating sometimes, isn't it, not being able to get your hands on the devil. When that devil is in your house, making your baby miserable, where he can't breathe, where he won't eat, making your child sick, when he's doubled up in pain, you want to get your hands on the devil. If you could catch him in his red suit, you'd choke him and just kill him. We got to learn how to use the spiritual weapons God has given us with the same intensity that we would use the physical. We've got to learn how to use the name of Jesus with the same zeal and the same intensity. We've got to learn how to use the Word of God with the same power and the same authority that we would use a shotgun and blow that devil away. It's the only thing that's going to work. We might as well learn how to use it. Hebrews 6, verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How did they inherit them? Faith and patience. You see, they didn't just believe, they kept believing. That's what patience means. To keep on believing. Now let me ask you, those of you who know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you've been born again. How did you get born again? It was by faith, wasn't it? Anybody here ever seen Jesus touch the prints in his hand? Touch the holes? Anybody ever stuck your hand in his side? Anybody ever been to heaven and seen the place? But you're still believing it today, aren't you? You know what that is? That's patience. That's patience. You released your faith when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and now you're continuing to believe it. That's what patience. Faith and patience. Believing and still believing. You know what that'll produce for you? It'll produce an eternal home in heaven for you. The same principle applies in the area of healing. Believing and continuing in that believing, do you know what it'll produce? The fruit of healing in your life. It has to. It has to. All of God's seed is true to form. Go back and read Genesis, the first chapter, and you'll find that God said about everything, let it bring forth after its own kind. Every seed produces like itself. Abraham, by faith and patience, inherit the promises. Now, according to verse 12, what does the apostle call the condition which is opposite of standing in patience? Slothful. Now, we don't like that word, do we? I tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. But if we're not believing and continuing to believe, the apostle says that's slothfulness. He says, I don't want you to be slothful, but I want you to be like the others, followers of them who through faith and patience brought forth the fruit, inherited the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had, key word after, he had patiently endured, and that word endured literally means to stand your ground. After he had patiently or constantly stood his ground, he obtained the promise. No devil, you're not stealing my health from me. No devil, you're not taking this organ out of my body. No devil, I don't care what you say or what you think, you're not taking my good eyesight from me. No devil, I stand today, I'll stand tomorrow, I'll stand the next day, I'll stand every day as long as I can draw breath and resist you. After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now Hebrews 10. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't cast away your assurance. Don't throw it away. Because it has great recompense of reward. There's a beautiful reward for holding fast to what you believe. For ye have need of patience or constant steadfastness, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There is a testing, a putting to the proof, to see if we really believe it. Not by God, but by our enemy. Now turn back to Luke 8, and let's just read a few more verses here, and I'll give you a little added insight, I think, into this area. Now did you see there that three classes of people brought forth no fruit? One class of people brought forth an abundant harvest. Mark chapter 4 tells us some brought forth a multiplier of 30, some brought forth a multiplier of 60, and some who really had it together brought forth a multiplier of 100. A hundredfold return on the seed that was sown in their heart. Now, if good ground is able to bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold, and you've got a pain in your left side, how much word do you think needs to be sowed in a good heart to produce healing for that? Now think about it. I think sometimes we have thought that we have not received enough word, that we need to get more word, 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 because the thing I've got is really hard to take, hard to deal with. I'm convinced if we'll act on what we have, that we'll get far more results than we will waiting for more word. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, many of the things that are wrong with us are not serious enough. We ought to be able to get this much word. By his stripes ye were healed. Is that right? Is that right? A little bit of seed like that ought to take care of a little tiny ache in the left abdomen. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Let's act on what we have. Let's bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. All right, now, verse 16. This is a continuation of this teaching now. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on the candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Jesus is saying, I'm not keeping anything a secret from you. No man lights a candlestick and puts it under a bushel or under a vessel. And what did Jesus say he was? Did he not declare himself to be the light of the world? He said, I didn't come and then put myself under a vessel. I'm telling you exactly how these things work. I'm exposing it to you. God has set me up on a candlestick so that there will be light. And if you'll listen to what I have to say, you'll have light in your life and you'll have understanding in this area. If you'll listen tonight, you'll have understanding in this area, not only of healing, but how to receive from God by faith and acting upon the Word of God. Nothing is secret, but it'll all be made manifest. Listen to what I'm saying, he says. You'll have understanding in it. Verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth or thinketh that he has. What does that mean? Be careful what you are listening to, and be careful how you hear. for the devil will prove you to steal what you have already heard. How does he do it? He speaks to you through the symptoms. He speaks to you through the cares of the world. He speaks to you through the persecutions and the afflictions that come into your life through others. And if you don't watch what you're hearing, even what you have will be taken away from you. God doesn't take it away. The devil takes it away. He that has, God will give more. God will give more. God will give more. If you know how to receive from God, God will keep giving more and more and more and more and more. But if you don't know how to receive from God, even what you have is going to be stolen from you. You see that? There isn't any standing still. That's why when we come together, the Lord, Claire said this morning, we're going to have to make a decision whether we're going on or whether we're going to stand still. There isn't any standing still. You can't stand still in anything spiritual because the devil is there to take away from you what God has already given you. It's important that we understand this matter of healing. It's important that we know how to stand against the devil. I don't diminish for a moment the anxiety that comes upon you when your child gets sick. Not for one moment. I've had sick children, and I know how that feels. I've looked at them when they're sick. I've looked at my wife's face when they were sick. I know what it is to worry. I know what it is to have anxiety. I know what it is to have fear in that kind of a circumstance. I don't diminish that. But you don't have to live in it. And you don't have to put up with it. And you don't have to go down under it. God's given us the means to overcome it. So, if you missed it somewhere along the way there in the healing thing and you're wondering, what has happened to me? What's happened to me? How come I didn't get healed? How come all these problems are coming against me? Perhaps this will give you some answers tonight. And perhaps the Spirit of the Lord will be able to show you how. Let me say this too. I think it's important that you understand that. The Lord is not interested in criticizing us or condemning us or judging us or railing at us or putting us down because we didn't get healed, or because we got sick again, or something like that. And don't you misunderstand that. I'm not interested in doing that. And if you receive that while I'm preaching tonight, you don't receive it from the Spirit of God. And I believe you didn't receive it from me because I don't feel that way, and that's not what I'm believing. But I sense strongly that the Lord wants to explain to us what is happening in our lives so that we can make correction. And so that we can live this victorious, overcoming life. It belongs to us. Let's pray. Father, how can we say to you how grateful we are that you have provided the means for us to keep not only ourselves but our entire families in health? How can we say, Father, how much we love you because you've provided for us the means by which we can stand against the devil, stand against our enemy, protect ourselves and our family from his attacks. Sometimes, Father, when we see these things happening, sometimes we get so discouraged that we even get thoughts that go something like this, gee, I wish I didn't even know that, and then the devil wouldn't try to steal it from me. Oh, I wish I'd never even heard the revelation on healing, and then I wouldn't be in such difficulty. We know that's a lie. We know that's the devil's way to confuse us and deceive us and to get us to back off. Father, you've already provided so much for us. We can see in our own lives that just since we've known you, just since we've believed on Jesus, and just since we've sat under the teaching of God's Word, and just since we have studied the Word for ourselves and we begin to get the revelation on this, that we are much more healthy than we ever were before. Every time we get a new insight and every time we get a new revelation of the benefits of being a member of your family, we begin to walk in a deeper way and in a more mature way and become more and more like Jesus in every area of our life as we get that revelation. And we look back upon it, Father, and even though the devil tells us and lies to us, and even though he tells us all of these scurrilous things, we recognize that you've been faithful to your word. You've been faithful to perform what you said that you would. And we want to go on with that, Father. We want to proceed. We want to go ahead. We want to receive all that you have. We want to give you all that we have. And we want to walk the fullness of that victory. We want, Lord, to be in the same way that Israel walked in that glorious victory of God, and all the nations round about held them in reverence. And because of your work in them, they held you, all the nations of the world held you in reverence. And they recognized you as God Almighty. They were afraid of the Hebrew children because of it. Father, we would like to walk in such victory. We'd like to walk in a manifestation of such overcoming power and overcoming love and overcoming faith and overcoming patience that the world around about us also would reverence you because of us and would say, hey, those are the ones, those are God's people. Those are the ones that God really knows how to take care of his family. Father, we'd be so thrilled to know that somebody noticed that. Continue to make us over into that kind of a people. Continue to expose us, Lord, to good Bible teaching, to the teaching and the expounding of the truth. Help us to be discerning, Father, in what we hear. And help us to discern the temptations and the tribulations and so on of this life, and to know what they really are and what their source is. Help us, Lord, to stand tall in the fullness of what we are in Jesus. You spoke to us this morning and said that we were sons and daughters of the Almighty God, and that we need to reckon that and walk accordingly. We know that we'll do that, Father, as we know more about your word, so we have a better comprehension. And we're grateful tonight, Lord, that you have opened up for us a deeper revelation into the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of God, that we can understand them so clearly, that we can see them so clearly because of your Spirit. I thank you, Father, that as we prayed early on, that your Spirit has spoken to us clearly tonight and distinctly, that we do understand what we've heard. We take it into our hearts and receive it into our hearts. And we know, Father, we're going to protect that word there. We're not going to let the enemy steal the word, this word we've heard tonight, or the word that we heard on healing. We're going to guard it carefully. We're going to run off any trespassers or any attackers that come in to try to snatch the word away from us. We're going to bring forth fruit. We're going to bring it forth with patient endurance and constant steadfastness. But we're going to bring it forth. Some of us 30, some of us 60-fold, and some of us, Lord, even 100-fold. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All the glory to be given to you, Father. In the name of Jesus.